A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on January 15, 1989, entitled, The Face of Jesus, the Heart of God. The scripture readings are 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, and John 12, verses 20 through 36. The texts for the sermon are 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, John 8, verse 12, and John 12, verse 36. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
I received a call recently from a cousin of mine who spoke about a cousin of hers. Now, a cousin of mine can have a cousin who is not necessarily a cousin of mine. You understand that? So, this cousin, who is a cousin to two different parties, is concerned about one and is sicking the other on that one. And she said, would you talk to this person? And I said, well, sure, I would talk to this person. And then I wondered why she wanted me to talk to this person, because she herself has done an effective job of bearing witness to Christian faith and showed great compassion, and her husband himself is an evangelist, and I wondered why she wanted me to talk to this person, and then she told me, you see, he is so bright, he reads and reads and reads and reads. He is very intelligent, and we are so frustrated because we can't break through that intellectual wall. She said, we know that you could talk with him. Well, I said, of course I'll talk with him. But it became, in those moments, vividly clear to me the very thing that I was struggling with for this message. And that is that no amount of cogent logic brings one into the light. Because coming into the light that is in Christ Jesus is not a matter of being intelligent or not intelligent. And I said to her, I will be glad to talk to this person. And I understand that sometimes we have to meet people where they are. And if this person is well read and is struggling with the faith, having been raised in a strong Christian environment, I should probably say, really struggling against the faith, then someone who is also well read and who has thought through these things can engage in conversation so that we can clear the brush. Distortions can be straightened out, misconceptions can be clarified, we can deal with the faith reasonably and rationally so that at least the faith itself gets a fair hearing, having cleared away all of those false barriers that are put up out there. That's what the discipline of apologetics in Christianity has always been about, trying to make a reasonable case for the faith by clearing away the distortions, the misconceptions, and making the most reasonable presentation possible of what the faith really says, not what it is purported to say or so forth. And I am hopelessly, helplessly an apologete for the faith. That has always kind of been my thing. So I'm glad to do this, but I got that phone call after I had wrestled all day with the horrible realization that what I'm about all my life is nothing but frustration. And I am so tired of thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking and trying to understand that I think I need a vacation. Now, this year I'm counting the days. I am weary of thinking. And that phone call kind of triggered in me the reality that all the thinking in the world, if God can use it, thank God for that. But finally, it is the announcement of the fact that the light has come. The light has come. The light has dawned upon us. It is the witness to that fact which is used of God in God's own time and in God's own pleasure to bring persons to the light of the knowledge of God's self, to effect God's kingdom, to finally bring God's kingdom to consummation. The light has come. That's the theme of Epiphany. We've just celebrated it at Christmas. We've celebrated the wonderful reality in which we believe that there is good news to proclaim, that there is joy to all peoples because the light has come. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we are told, and first off, God created the light. And the light, in a sense, didn't create anything, but the light made manifest what indeed was there. Light, in a sense, does not create, but it does reveal what has been created. And in John's gospel, again in the Christmas season, we heard John's witness to Jesus Christ. That marvelous prologue to his gospel in which he pictures for us the Word. The Word with God, the Word God, the Word through whom God created all things. The Word in which was light and life. The light, John says, that shines in the darkness, and the darkness never able to overcome it. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John's Gospel, we noted last week, Jesus saying, in so many words, I am the light of the world. And in today's gospel lesson, in the 12th chapter, at the conclusion of the first section of the gospel, some have divided the gospel, I think rightly, into two sections. There is the book of signs, which is the ministry of Jesus in which he worked signs which pointed to the kingdom, to God, to who he was. And then the book of Passion, the whole story of the Passion and death culminating in resurrection. The 12th chapter is the conclusion of the first section. It is the conclusion of the book of signs. And the hour is announced. And it's triggered by the Epiphany theme, Jesus, the light of the world, because Philip comes to him and says, there are Greeks here and they want to see you. And that seems to be reacted to by Jesus out of all due proportion. We never do hear anything more. We never hear whether those poor Greeks ever got to see Jesus or not. But it threw Jesus into quite a stir. For all through the gospel, remember, He kept on saying, "My hour is not yet." His first miracle at Cana of Galilee, when the wine ran short, and his mother said, "Make wine," and he said, "Mother, get off my back." But like a good Jewish boy, he obeyed his mother and made wine. But he had said to Mary, "My hour is not yet." They wanted him to go to a feast. "My hour is not yet." Now Philip comes and says, "Some Greeks want to see you." He said, "My hour. What shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. No, for this hour came I forth. Father, glorify your name," which is John's rendition of what the other gospel writers portray as the Gethsemane struggle. Jesus, at that critical point, now winning through and determining to be faithful to his calling. And the book of signs concludes with Jesus saying, "You got the light for a little while yet. Walk while you have light. Trust the light. Be children of light." And then he goes off and he hides himself. And for the rest of the gospel, we have Jesus and the disciples getting ready for the cross. So, Jesus, the light of the world, the Word became flesh, and in the ministry of Jesus, there were signs, deeds, and actions. And Jesus says, all of that was to enlighten you and to point you through me to God. On the other side of Easter, we have Paul writing about Jesus, talking about his own ministry, the ministry of the proclamation of the gospel. And he says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." And then he says, "For the God who said, 'Out of darkness let light shine,'" Genesis 1, "has shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." And so John and Paul, who are so very different, yet on this are at one, that the light of revelation, the manifestation of God, has come to its supreme focus in the face of Jesus. Two or three or four weeks ago, sometime or other, I used an illustration which I borrow from my professor, Hendrikus Berkhoff, who speaks of the pie, and a piece of pie, a slice of pie. And the slice of the pie is only a fraction of the whole, but it does penetrate to the very center of the pie. That is, if you cut it well. I've had pizza pies at Fricano's that aren't cut so well. Not every slice hits the middle. But if you cut the piece well, it should hit the middle. And Berkhoff says, Jesus' face is not all that God is, but in Jesus' face, you penetrate to the very heart of God. John's gospel has Jesus saying to Philip, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." So the Christian story is of the infinite and eternal God, hidden in mystery, confessed by the whole church to be incomprehensible, beyond our ability to know or fathom or grasp. But the infinite and eternal God, far beyond our capacity to grasp, having come and focused God's self in the face of Jesus Christ sufficiently so that we can see what God is about. We can see into the heart of God. So that the God who was revealed, the God of manifestation, the epiphany of God, takes the contours of the shape of Jesus and seeing Jesus, we have insight into God. But how does one move from darkness into light? How does one move from the ambiguity, from the confusion, from the tumult of many voices to a knowledge of God? And that's my frustration. For I bear witness to you that to look to Jesus is to be able to see into the very heart of God. But I don't know how to turn the light on for you. And as you go out to your neighbor or the person with whom you work, or as the guest who was with us last week, Sunday and on Monday evening, goes through mainland China witnessing to the gospel, the witness does not have at his disposal the turning on of the light. The light has come. Paul could witness to the reality of his experience. We have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But Paul was smitten and thrown to the ground on his way to Damascus. And in John's Gospel in the 12th chapter, when Jesus is speaking, there is a thundering. And they said, it thundered. And some said, well, an angel spoke to him. It wasn't a very clear message, but obviously something was happening. I've never heard any thunder. And I've never been smitten with light, have you? Nor have I ever been able to trip the switch of faith in another to whom I've been speaking. That's the humbling reality. That's the other side of the coin of God's manifestation. When the light goes on, you don't have to prove that it's on. But if one doesn't see it, neither can another force or coerce that seeing. And yet we live in a world that is so hungry. Obviously, spiritually hungry. I used to think that maybe faith was going out of fashion. I used to think I might be the last generation of ordinary preachers. I used to think it would be all over. Now I realize that it's not really as Dietrich Bonhoeffer thought it was, that the human race has come of age, that it's outgrown faith. My goodness, look in this advanced, enlightened last decade of the 20th century. Look at the stuff for which people are falling. Look at the, pardon my language, look at the garbage that is being swallowed hook, line, and sinker by our contemporaries in the 20th century. What's the problem? I wonder if part of the problem is not that we can ever do it right and therefore create faith. That's beyond us. But I wonder if people are falling for so much that is so garbled, that is, it seems to me, so fantastic. I wonder if part of the problem is that we in the church have not been very clear with the light. It seems to me as we observe our world, we can see spiritual hunger, but we also see widespread alienation from the institutional church. All kinds of people, I suppose you know them, your neighbors, people in your family, just simply have given up on the institutional church. And why shouldn't they? Some of us have to hang in there, because it is still the institutional church on which the gospel trolley runs. If there's no institution, there's going to be no vehicle by which that message continues to be heard, garbled though it may be. And it is the institution that God does from time to time renew and revive. I believe in the institutional church. Everything's wrong with it. But it is still the depository of the truth. The gospel is still in the church. But as an institutional church, we do need to repent and recognize that we have offended and turned off so many in our day because of the uptightness, the reaction, because of a kind of fearful conservatism, because of an unwillingness to think deeply and to wrestle seriously with the relationship of the faith revealed to us and the world so much a part of us. So the challenge to the church, recognizing that we cannot turn on the light, is nonetheless not to fog the atmosphere with dogma of fear and defensiveness and reaction that can only offend the best and the brightest and most sensitive spirits of our day who are hungry. And then those who peddle the message wholesale are not always the best representatives of it either. I think of the whole marvelous possibility afforded by the media age and television and the widespread proclamation that would have blown Jesus right out of the Sea of Galilee if he'd known about how one can speak and be heard and seen around the world. But those ministries tend to become all-consuming. They tend to consume the perpetrators thereof until it too gives a garbled message. Christ's community on the threshold of a new year in the season of Epiphany. The light has come. The light is focused in the face of Jesus. In the face of Jesus, we believe we see into the heart of God. Somehow or other, we must sense our calling to be the purveyors of that light with a seriousness that perhaps we have not yet shown. We have not been intentional with our beaming of the light. We have been busy with many things and good things. I suppose that the visit of Chan to our congregation did strike me. And in fact, in last week's bulletin, I announced quite another subject, but I changed it. I've only done that a couple times in my life. Usually when it's written, it's written. Set in concrete. No room for the Spirit to nudge me in another direction very often. But I did today. I thought of this little Chinese man who, for his witness to the gospel, was imprisoned for 18 years and got out and went right back witnessing to the gospel. And I recognize that perhaps we've been too nonchalant and too blasé. We say the light has come. We have another nice Christmas. The sanctuary is beautiful. The star still shines. Children come home, families gather, the season is festive, and we're into the new year. The light has come. Friends, the light has come. We have been graced with an insight into the secret of the mystery of God. Think of Paul, who never got over it, what God was doing, and that Paul should have been let in on the secret. The light has come. Jesus is the light of the world. And we are called to be people of light. And the mission of Jesus Christ is to let that light shine here and everywhere. I want to next week speak about the relationship of that light that is in Jesus to whatever light there may be in all peoples of the earth who are religious. But today let me just say, the light has come. And we do believe that the heart of God has been shown in the face of Jesus. And that is such good news. That is the knowledge of a gracious and compassionate God. That reality is upheld by the Word of God's power, and that we are embraced by an expansive grace, and that history is not willy-nilly wandering nowhere, but God's story moving toward the city of God, in which there dwells the light of God. Well, it's rather important that the light has come. Let us be people of light. Let us pray. God, our Father, we do not understand the mystery of it, nor do we have any illusion of being in control of it, but we have been graced through the receipt of it. That is the light. That is life. Shine deeply. Deeply within each one of us, O God, and enable us to be people of light through Jesus Christ our Lord.